pray for us to greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read and all to all the brothers. Pray for him. Show affection. Submit to God's Word. Pretty simple, isn't it? And as we study the God's Word verse by verse, you know, it's not that difficult to understand what God wants. I mean, sometimes we have to struggle, but here it's very plain. Three things Paul tells for us to do as Christians. And he asks the Thessalonians to do. To pray for him, to show affection, and to submit to the Word of God. I mean, that's really, it's no mystery. That's what we're supposed to do. So let's look at them very carefully. Verse 25. Brothers, pray for us. How many times does the Apostle Paul ask other Christians in his letters to pray for him? The answer is a whole bunch of times. Listen to Romans 15, verse 30. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11. Help us by your prayers. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 18 and 20, 18 through 20, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Look over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. And for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Let me give you one more example, just over to the next book, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful, thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Does Paul expect the church to pray for him? Of course he does. Should we, as a church, pray for our leaders? And the implication, you know, you don't need to pray for Paul. Don't worry about praying for Paul. He's in heaven. He doesn't, you know, it's not going to, you don't need to pray for Paul. So take Paul off your prayer list. Who do you need to pray for? You need to pray for your pastor. You need to pray for your leaders. You need to pray for your teachers. He says, brothers. I mean, that's a strong affection. He leaves no one out. He doesn't say, okay, listen, guys, I just want the prayer warriors to pray for me. I just want certain people that are really good at praying to pray for me. Who does he want to pray for him? All the brothers and sisters. Leaves no one out. I mean, we're family. So we have the right to expect and to request that you pray for each other, correct? Now, Paul, when he says us, who's us? Notice in it's verse 25, pray. He doesn't say pray for me. He says pray for us. So us is plural, right? Who's the us? No, not all of us. Who's the us? Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Those are the guys that wrote the book. So he's saying at the end of the book, pray for us. So who's the us? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. The implication is, pray for your leaders. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. Pray for your leaders. And notice he doesn't say, just pray for me once and then be done. It's present tense. And what does present tense mean? It means keep doing it. It's a continual act of praying. You know how we say, you promise someone, you say, hey, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? And he says, yeah, I'll pray for you, David. And so sometimes Ed might forget to pray for me. But he sees me, and the next time he says, oh, there's David, and I said I'd pray for him. Lord, help David. I've been praying for you, David. That's not what Paul means. He means continually pray for your leaders. If you read through the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul has been praying for the church. So now he's asking the church to return the favor. I can guarantee you that your pastors and your leaders of Valley Christian Church pray for you on a regular basis. I am asking you, in the tone of the Apostle Paul, as he's asking, would you return the favor? Would you pray for me? Would you pray for the leaders of Valley Christian Church? Pray for us. Not just one time, present tense, make it a habit. Gardner Spring, who I don't know him because he's a 19th century Presbyterian pastor, long gone, in New York City, understood the vital role of prayer it has in spiritual warfare, and he made an impassionate plea for Christians to pray for their pastors. Listen, it's a little old language, being a 19th century Presbyterian pastor, but I think we can get it. Oh, it is at a fearful expense that ministers are ever allowed to enter the pulpit without being preceded, accompanied, and followed by the earnest prayer of the church. It is no marvel that the pulpit is so powerless and ministers so often disheartened when there are so few to hold up their hands. The consequence of neglecting this duty is seen and felt in the spiritual declension of the churches, and it will be seen and felt in the everlasting perdition of men. That means men lost go to hell. While the consequences of regarding it would be the ingathering of multitudes into the kingdom of God and new glories to the Lamb that was slain. On his behalf, therefore, and on the behalf of his beloved and respected brethren in the ministry, the writer would crave an interest in the prayers of all who love the Savior and the souls of men. We are the dispensers of God's truth, and at best fall far below our mighty theme. The duties of our calling return upon us with every returning week and day. They often come upon us with many and conflicting demands. They sometimes put a demand upon all our thoughts. And at the very time when we have lost the power of thinking, and sometimes they call for all the intensity and strength of our affections, just at the time we are the least capable of expressing them. There is also associated with these demands the pressing distress and decaying anxiety, which exhausts our vigor, cripples our courage, and drinks up our spirits. And then, in addition to all this, there are so many disappointments in our work that we desperately need the sympathy and comfort of the prayers of God's faithful people. The leaders of Valley Christian Church need your prayers. Will you pray for them? Paul says, pray for us. I mean, that's pretty simple. So here's some specifics. If you want to fill in the blank, what do you pray for? Don't just say, oh, here comes David. Here comes Ray. Here comes Bill. Here comes somebody, one of our leaders. Oh, pray for them. No, here, let me give you some specific things to pray for. And there's blanks there for you. One is pray for their safety. Pray for their safety. I mean, you read Paul. He says, I want you to pray that I get to such and such a place. Pray that I get there. Why? So that I can preach to you. So that I can share with you, so that I can strengthen you, so that I can impart spiritual gift to you. Because Paul and your leaders are always in danger. Now, we're probably not going to get hijacked on the way to church next Sunday morning. Could happen. However, our integrity is in danger, isn't it? Our relationships are in danger. Pray for their safety. Second, pray for wisdom for your leaders. Third, pray for the right priorities in their life. Fourth, pray that they will be effective, that what they teach, what they preach will be effective. Pray for their integrity, number five. Pray for strength. Gardner Spring, again, that 19th century Presbyterian pastor, says, brethren, pray for us, that we may be kept from sin, that we may walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. That our hearts may be more devoted to God, that our lives more impressive examples of the gospel we preach, that we may be more completely furnished for our work and our conflicts and put on the whole armor of God, that we may be more faithful and wise to win souls, that we may discipline our body and bring it into subjection, lest we have preached to others, we ourselves might be cast away. Pray for strength, and I'll add number seven, pray for their family. Pray for their relationship with their wives and their kids, their spouse, and so on.
So Paul tells us at the end of the book, brothers, pray for us.
I mean, you can't get any more specific than that. Anybody here today say, wait, I'm not sure what he's talking about. Do we get it? Will we do it? Good. Let's move on then. Because if you said no, we'd still have to spend more time there. But we got it. All right? Number two, he says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Let's take a moment and just do that. You go, oh, wait. Now, is that a cultural thing? Is that a command? Always that question comes up. I'm going to present to you today, in our culture, don't start kissing everybody. All right? Because I think it's more of a cultural thing. But it does, let's just look at the word greet. That means more than a handshake. More than a wave. Hey, Krista, good to see you. Leave you alone. Well, I greeted her, but I didn't really greet her. It has to do with a true concern with our brothers and sisters. And notice he says, greet who? All. That means don't leave anyone out. We are very good coming to church and talking to only our buddies, our pals. And we talk to the same ones over and over. The leaders at Valley Christian Church have this agreement. We don't even talk to each other on Sunday. You know why? We can talk to each other any other time. I'm going to look for someone that I haven't talked to. How about you? I can talk to Michael anytime. I see Michael on Tuesday morning. I see Michael on Thursday night. I see Michael on Sunday. I'm not going to spend most of my time on Sunday talking to Michael. Sorry, Michael. I love you. But I'm going to look for people I don't get to see during the week. That's the idea. Be involved in one another's life and the kiss. Should we start that? You know, it became abused. I just want to remind you, in that culture of the first century, it was primarily women kissed women and men kissed men. It wasn't, hey, look for the hot babes and go find them and kiss them. It wasn't, oh, that's a good-looking guy. I'm going to try to kiss him today. If that's your thinking, your motive's wrong. It was genuinely care for one another. More than, that is the principle, more than the actual kiss. It's the idea of practicing the one another's. In the New Testament, are there a lot of one another's? There's like 27 or 30 one another's, things we're supposed to do as the body of Christ for one another. Give me some ideas. What are some of them? Love one another. That's if there's 27 or 30, we can come up with a bunch. Yeah. Besides love one another, help one another, admonish one another, pray for one another, bear with one another. That means put up with one another, bear one another's burdens. On and on and on. 20, you know, that's the idea. Greet one another. And it's not just a formal. I almost hate when I go to a church somewhere and they have, and this is now our formal greeting time. Okay, now we have to be friendly. Get it over with. It ought to be happening in the church. One of the things that I really love about Valley, and years ago when church was over, you looked at the door and everybody was gone. As soon as it's over, now we have to tell people, you know, we'd like to shut up the doors and turn off the air conditioner. And, you know, that's great. Building relationships with one another, not just a formal. But how? Ask yourself this. Look around the room. How can you greet one another as Christ would greet one another? If you need to think about that, look at that. Don't spend all of your time with the same people every Sunday. I mean, say hi to them, but they know you love them. Go find someone you haven't ever greeted before the service, after the service, preferably not during the sermon. But greet one another with a holy kiss. I want to pick on the greeters. I found this. These are how not to be. These are some good, some bad. And the writer of this said, these came across my Twitter feed in the last several months. Which one of these church greeters? And you know, we tend to want to, in the church, delegate the greeter to an official title. Who are really the greeters at Valley Christian Church? All of us are greeters. But some of these will make you laugh. Some of these will make you cry. These are actual statements by church greeters. I'm the greeter at church today. Is it bad if I greet everyone then go back home to bed? I think that was written by my son. I have a creeper at my mom's church. The creepy greeter freaks me out. I don't even like going to her church now. When you randomly get signed up to be a greeter for your church mass, signed by hashtag I hate church. Now that's the one we want as a greeter, huh? If Walmart greeter is warmer and more authentic than ones at church, there's a problem. To church today had to be a greeter, which I love to do every Sunday. I like to greet people who come to my church. Yay. Today my greeter at church told me to suck it up and stop complaining about being sore. Here's another one. Quote. So I didn't say it. Nice to meet you. Who the hell are you? Greeter at church this morning. That awkward moment when you're holding hands with your dad walking into church and the greeter tells you what a good-looking couple you make. I would not join your church if the greeter gave me a flyer to another church and told me I should check them out next week. Sometimes I hate being the greeter at church. Let's sign that person up. How fun they asked me to be a greeter at church. I'm not a happy greeter at church this morning. Hashtag do not mess with me. The greeter at church asked me how old I was and I told him I was 21. Hashtag my birthday better hurry up. Let's see. No formal education, no social skills, terribly frightened of human interaction. Let's make you a church greeter. Hate when people act like a fool when we have a visitor at church. Just remembered a greeter at church slipped me a note with his number in it. I guess I have to be polite, call him and let him down easy. I walk into church and greeter hands me a blank card and a pencil. This probably would not end well. And one last one. I would rather be going to my game in 30-degree weather than being a greeter at church. Paul says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Sincerely. He says, with a holy kiss. No ulterior motive, with a holy kiss. I have a video to show you I want you to begin to think. As people visit church, you know, there's all kinds of ways churches do it. I've been to churches where if you're a visitor, they make you stand. If you're a visitor today, we're not going to do that. We're not going to embarrass you. I would hate that. I wouldn't stand if I was visiting a church. But I've been to churches also that say, we're not going to embarrass the visitors. We want all the members to stand, and you sit there so we can greet you. And so everybody's standing over you as a greet everyone with a holy kiss. If you're visiting our church, and I just want you to feel as anonymous as you want to feel. But I want you to feel welcome today. And I want us as a church to be trained on how to greet people. So watch this video. Put yourself in the mind of a person who is visiting church for the first time. And think about that. Go ahead.
What time does the service start again? Nine a.m. I've got to get moving. I wonder if I can keep my kids with me. Will there be childcare? How do I know they'll be safe? I hope I'm not overdressed. Should I bring a Bible? Everyone else might have one. I'm not even sure where ours is. I must be nuts. Why am I going? How much should I give at the offering? We could just stay in, go to the park, Target. What if they're weird, like speaking in tongues, or if they ask me a question or want me to introduce myself in front of everyone? My husband is home with the baby. I didn't want to bring the baby here today. What if he screamed? Where is everyone? I hope we're not too early. Why do I have to be the one to check this place out? I guess this is where we go. I know it will be all right, but will someone notice me? Will they really care that I came?
There was a warning with that video about the cow and the horse, but I didn't want to tell you about that at the end. Will they really care that I came? Whether you're a regular here or not, do people really care that you're here? Greet one another with a holy kiss. The principle, be honest and sincere in greeting one another, especially new people. You know all the answers. You know what it's like. What are people thinking when they walk in these doors? And do we care? In the book that I shared from a couple of weeks ago, Franchising McChurch, and the trend today to look to the needs of what everyone thinks they need, he says the only way to break out of this habit is old-fashioned human contact. Churches need to close the drive-thrus and move the people inside instead of just say, toot and tell as you drive through. Where a friendly greeter listens to what they're seeking and offers suggestions, even if it's just to attend the service. Formally introduce people to one another and connect people to small groups where relationships can grow. In fact, encouraging congregants to first invite people to Bible studies instead of the church service may actually help plug people into the non-efficient ministries of the church first, in the sense of connect with one another. So Paul says, pray for us. Will we do that? Paul says, verse 26, greet one another with a holy kiss. Will we do that in principle? Yes. And third, verse 27, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the churches. These are some of those verses you just kind of read at the end of the book and you think, oh, well, we've read that. But look at the deep meaning here. I charge you, he says. That is a very strong word. It means to bind with an oath. Will you solemnly swear? And I, under oath, bring you by the Lord, he says. Make sure that all the church hears these words. You go back to chapter 5, verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Verse 20, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Verse 21, test everything. Hold on to what is good. Avoid everything that is evil. We studied those. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat the Word of God with contempt. Be discerning. Check it out with the Word of God. And Paul says at the end of the book, I charge you, listen, you read this book and you have it read to each other and you make it known what I am writing you about. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, just over a few pages, Paul says, until I come, I want you to devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Read it aloud. Public worship must involve the Word of God. You could have a worship service with no music. You could. We like music. It helps. But we could have a worship service without music. We could have a worship service, believe it or not, and not take an offering. But you must have the proclamation and the reading of the Word of God. You know, you could go to a lot of churches today and you won't even hear Scripture. It's not read, it's not preached, it's not even talked about. In 2 Thessalonians, which we'll get to about Christmas, maybe. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of him, do not associate with him, in order that he may feel ashamed, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. What is Paul's estimation of what he's writing? What does Paul think of 1 and 2 Thessalonians? This is the Word of God, as carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's Word. And in the first century, you know, the letter came, and there was only one copy. Paul didn't send out, they didn't have a Xerox machine that they said, we got a letter from Paul, and they passed it out there. They had one copy of this letter from the Apostle Paul, who had written this under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how this Word must have been treasured. Hey, don't miss church next Sunday. We got a new letter from Paul. We're going to read it to everybody. Oh, great. And a lot of them couldn't even read. So Paul says, make sure that this book is read. And of course, if you hear it, what do you have to do with it? Submit to it. It's not just read it and say, well, that was really nice, and go on your way. If this is the Word of God, and we read it and we study it week after week, we must submit to the Word of God. Now's a good time to say, amen. You know, it's not just, well, yeah, we're a church of the Bible. We love the Word of God and so on, but we don't do what it says. Now that you've heard it, submit to it. Will you pray for one another? Especially will you pray for your leaders? Will you greet one another, all the brothers, genuinely? I'm asking yes or no questions. Let's start over. Will you pray for your leaders? Will you greet one another genuinely? Will you submit to the Word of God? And he ends the book, verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of God be with you. You know, he began the letter. You go way back to chapter 1 months ago. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. In God, the Father, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. And the last verse of the book, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. If you look at Paul's letters, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, you will be amazed at how many of those books he begins with grace and he ends with grace. Why? Because it's the grace of God that is at the very core of what we believe. As Paul says to the Galatians, how could you start with grace and then try to do it on your own? You're stupid for that. Isn't it the grace of God? If we ever forget that it's only by the grace of God that we've been saved, what a tragedy. If we ever forget that we can only serve God because God, it is God's grace that enables us to serve Him and to grow into our relationship with Him and to be strengthened, it's all the grace of God. And you and I are here today because of God's grace. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever think, well, look who I am. Look what I have earned. Look how hard I have worked. Without the grace of God, what would you be? Where would you be? Begins, it ends with grace. Grace, unearned, unmerited. God's riches at Christ's expense. It is the grace of God that summarizes everything that God provides for us in Christ. By grace. By grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This isn't of yourselves, so no one can boast. You can do it not by works so that you can boast about it. It is the grace of God. You are created in Christ for good works, yes. But it's even grace that enables you to do that. Leon Morris, in his commentary, says, grace fundamentally means that which causes joy. A shade of meaning that we may discern when we speak of a graceful action are the social graces. It comes to mean favor, kindness, and then especially God's kindness to man in providing for his spiritual needs in Christ. Thence it comes to signify what is due to grace, namely God's good gifts to man, to men. And finally, the attitude of thankfulness by which all this awakens within the Christian. As used in greetings, it is a free gift of God that is meant. But the word necessarily evokes memories of the free gift on Calvary, the cross. It is the grace of the Lord which lingers in the apostle's thoughts as he closes his letters, just as it is grace of the Lord with which he begins his letters. Pray for me. Pray for us. Love one another. Show genuine affection. Care about one another. Really care. Not just, hi, how you doing? See you next week. Submit to the Word of God. Have it read. You know, those three simple things is what Paul wants from the Thessalonians. And I'll be really honest with you, that's what any godly pastor wants from his people. Pray for me. Love each other, really love each other. And submit to the Word of God. You can read all kinds of books on church strategy and church programs and church methods, and most of them are man-centered. Here's how to grow your church. And we're not going to go down that road. We're just going to take the Word of God very seriously and do what it says. Do not believe a lie from Satan that you can be the church of God and not do what God tells us to do. It just doesn't make sense. If you are a true follower of Christ, what will you do? After studying these verses, you will relish and enjoy and celebrate the grace of God. And because of that, you will pray. You will love each other genuinely. And you will submit to the Word of God. There you find some authentic marks of a true believer. Let's pray. Father, we are always amazed and thankful for your word. And verses that seem to be just maybe just the closing to a book, and we've read them many times, but oh, how rich every word of your word is. May we understand, which I think we do. May we submit to your word by doing what it says. For the glory of Christ our Savior, by whose grace we now are able to stand. In his name, amen.